God, I pray that you'd help us receive your word. Lord, show us Jesus. Lord, show us the way in which we can live. We just want to follow you. Again, give us grace and strength to understand and grace and strength to live it out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is part three and final of our look at the first section of Matthew chapter 8. This morning, we are going to be in verse 14. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. So we got to do a recap of where we've been so far. The top of Matthew chapter 8 started like this. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. So we see Jesus up on this mountain. He often would go up on mountains sometimes to pray alone, sometimes to that we find this moment where Jesus shows his glory to Peter, James, and John, a few of his closest disciples. But this time up on the mountain was so that his voice could project over to this massive crowd in which he's preaching a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, that he's up on this mountainside so this huge crowd could hear what we have been saying is the most famous sermon ever. And we haven't been going through that sermon, but we've been referencing back to it where Jesus would say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And we've been looking at how Jesus has, what he has spoken, he has now lived out as a living example for his disciples. And the challenge for us was, when we teach and lead and disciple, because that's what we want to be, a church that we're not just here for a holy country club and then to go, but we want to be in each other's lives walking together so that each of us can be shaped more and more and more into the image of Christ, that we'll be more and more like him. Amen. So we want to, just like Jesus, we want our actions to match our message. So, but we're seeing him do it flawlessly before his disciples. We started with the leper. Said right away, he came down from the mountain. Right away, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, would you make me clean? If you would you make me clean?" And we saw that the miraculous miracle wasn't just that Jesus was able to heal. Because we remember the leper knew that he could heal. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. I know you can make me clean." And we also looked at that the leper doesn't just want to be healed of this terrible decaying disease. He wanted to be clean. So for him, in their culture, having leprosy, you were unclean. You were sequestered. You were put aside from society. You had to be constantly 6 feet away or more from other people. You had to be put outside of the city, not touched, not interacted with, alone, unclean. Apart from temple, apart from synagogue, apart from your family, apart from your relationship and connection with the Lord, unclean. And what was Jesus able to do? He was able to take the unclean, make it clean. After that, this next vignette that we saw, so that's blessed are the merciful. We saw Jesus be approached as he comes back to home base of Capernaum. He's approached by a centurion. Remember, centurion means that he has at least 100 centurion. He has at least 100 soldiers, and you were not a centurion for being the nice guy. You were only there because you were particularly brutal, particularly cruel, and you had no hesitation or reservation that the edicts of Rome and the laws and dictates of the empire would be carried out, which weren't very nice ones. Those are the ones that crucified somebody that we know. Jesus demonstrated, blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are the peacemakers. This man came to him by faith, and Jesus could have said, I don't care about your request. I know what you've done to my people. You are an enemy to me. You are an enemy. You've done too much violence and wickedness and depravity. Sorry. But Jesus heals the man's servant. Well, Jesus even, remember, Jesus said that, you know, do you want me to come and heal him? Come to your house. And the centurion said, I'm not even worthy for you to enter my house. And that was the big mark that we saw of this entrance and way and pattern of Christianity, is that we recognize I am not worthy, but I know who is. I know the one who is. And that's, again, that the confident humility that I am unworthy, unclean, but I know one who just with a touch can make me clean. So we have so far the unclean, the enemy, and today we have the insignificant. Verse 14 says, Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with the word and healed all that were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. We have the character in this vignette is Peter's mother-in-law. Who all knew that Peter was married and had a mother-in-law? Peter's mother-in-law, we are told, is staying in Peter's house. So that gives us actually a ton of information on her. Now, mind you, with her, the leper, and the centurion, did you notice we're not given their names? We're not given their names. Because what I believe is Matthew wants us to see ourselves in these roles. That we are the unclean and the enemy. And we are, today, the insignificant. Matthew, being one of Jesus' disciples, do you think that Matthew forgot one of his closest friend's mother-in-law's name? Has anyone ever done that before? Like, it's kind of awkward. Like, maybe there's still some people here that you're like, oh, thank goodness for the name tag thing, because I wasn't totally sure before. But Matthew doesn't even give her a name. All she is Peter's mother-in-law, and I believe it's intentional. So Peter's mother-in-law, we're told, is here living with Peter and his wife. So what this means about her is she does not have a husband or any sons to take care of her. That she, now whether it's through sickness or whatever process, we know that she's now sick, and scholars believe that this fever might have been malaria, that this would be a coming and going awful onset of fevers. So she's living with Peter and his wife because in this culture, she has no economic capital for herself. This makes us think of another mother-in-law in Scripture. If we were to turn to the book of Ruth, we would find a woman named Naomi. And Naomi had a husband and three sons, and they moved out of Israel, and their sons married women from Moab. They married, which was against the law, that they were not to marry women outside of Israel, and it wasn't just an ethnic thing, it was a belief thing. That these women did not have the same God at the time. They did not have the same values. They did not have the same, this is the scripture and Torah, and this is who we're going to follow. But these men married these women, and her husband and all of her sons, just in the first few sections of the first chapter, all die. which is already completely awful and terrible. And actually, Ruth is going to deal, the book of Ruth will deal with that she is depressed. She says, call me bitterness now because of what I have been dealt. But in Ruth chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, Naomi is talking to her daughter-in-laws. One of them is Ruth, and this is what she tells them. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? What she's telling them is, in this culture where women were dependent on the income and provision of men or on their sons to be wealthy enough to take care of them, she's saying, now that I've lost all of them, I have nothing to offer you. Zero clout, zero economic privilege. I have nothing to offer you. You are as good as dead with me. And that's the miracle of Ruth, is Ruth will say, where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And that's astounding, because Ruth is saying, even though you have nothing to offer me, there's no benefits, no privileges, I'm going. This is the same kind of situation that Peter's mother-in-law is in. She has nothing to offer them. She's dependent upon them. And not only does she can't contribute to them and benefit them, she's also sick in bed. So to their culture around, she would be pretty near the bottom of the list. The only one down there at the bottom of the list of who we would, if we were to line up priority of who Jesus would heal, she'd be pretty much down here as a widowed woman who has no sons and is staying with her daughter. She'd be pretty near the bottom with, I don't know, lepers and centurions. Do you see what Jesus has done again? If we, of ourselves, were to come up with a PR platform, if we were Jesus's crew to try to get the word out and get as many people and get as much notoriety, we would pick the wealthy. We would pick the influential and the popular. Go heal someone for the high priest so that he can give us good rapport with the people. What we find about Jesus now is there is no one that is too unclean, too much of an enemy, and too insignificant for him. He enters the home of Peter, and he takes her by the hand. And I love that again. We notice that with the leper, that people were forbidden to come into 6 feet. And with the centurion, we saw that Jesus could stay back. He could, from afar, heal the servant without even being in proximity with him. Jesus's power of healing is, it's limitless. Jesus could do healing from far away. But he chose to touch the leper, who probably hadn't been touched in decades, who hadn't experienced a hug or even a high five or even that like holy side hug that we do. None of it. That he hadn't experienced any of it. But Jesus decided, you will be healed through my touch. And just like the lepers are unapproachable, you didn't really go around the sick. That she has and Luke talks about this situation too, and Luke says the fever is very high. This is deadly, infectious, and dangerous. But what does Jesus do? He takes her by the hand, and he raises her up. And the language there is actually, it's the same kind of language as someone raising from the dead. He has brought her from death back into life. He has come to this woman who could offer him nothing. She couldn't contribute to the ministry. She couldn't even help them. There's nothing she could offer. She was sick in bed and widowed and a woman in their culture. But Jesus loved her. Jesus loved her. He saw her, and he, in his compassion, if you've noticed, the other two, we have a leper coming to falling on his knees and begging. And then we have a centurion who, though his obedience is to the emperor, he says, "Jesus, Lord, heal my servant." And here is Peter's mother-in-law just laying there in her fever, not even able to get on her knees and beg of him. But Jesus, full of compassion, full of grace, heals her. I want you to notice what happens after Jesus heals. Then she got up and began to serve him. And it's immediately we see, not only is she kind of recovering, the fever's kind of going away, you know, we've all been sick where it takes a minute. Like, even though you're better, how many of us have said before, I'm like 90% of the way there? Or I'm like 75%. You know, I'm not totally great, but I think I'm a little better and I can function as a human now. Jesus' healing of her was so complete, she immediately gets up to serve. That Jesus is, he has not only healed her, but he has restored her. She had nothing to offer, but he restored her. He completely healed her. Now for us, she is a fantastic expression of our salvation. We are like dead. We are dead. Good is dead. We are desperately sick and unable to do anything good or to contribute anything. Do you know that? So this is the process of we're unclean, we're unworthy, and we're an enemy, and now we see we're desperately sick and unable to contribute anything good. But Jesus, like we've seen every week, in walks Jesus to come and take her by the hand and restore her. Has he done that with you? Do you know, wait, I am unclean, I'm unworthy, I'm an enemy, I'm desperately sick, but... And we love the buts of the Bible, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is full of mercy, has made us alive with Christ Jesus. We could offer nothing, but he has come to restore us. And our response is service. The service doesn't come before Jesus has restored, but it does come after. That if you have been made alive, if you've been restored, the proper response is, now I'm going to serve him. He has served me and loved me. The only response for me is I'm going to now serve him and love him and his people and who he calls me to. Amen. And I pray this for us. I pray that we would just be just as radical, that when Jesus comes into our life to restore us, we wouldn't say, well, thanks, that was nice. And then go about our day and our life. Maybe lay in bed just a little bit longer just in case. I pray that we would have this radical restoration, that when Jesus comes in to restore us, we would jump up and we would go and serve. And my prayer is that through Matthew chapter 8, you would see how radical Jesus is. And if we would just get an understanding of his radical kind of love, that no one's too unclean, too much of an enemy, too insignificant, that would just drive us bonkers, and we would want to live just as he did. Overwhelming. That Jesus... See, here's the thing. There is no middle ground, neutral with Jesus. There's no like meh. You either give him everything and pursue everything. And this is what Revelation would tell us. You're either hot or you're cold. That this would be our hearts, that we would, because we understand how much he's restored us, because we understand, and that's the goal through this whole process. I want you to know, hey, I love you, but I want you to know how unworthy you are and how unclean you are and how much of an enemy. And I am. But I would never leave you there. You're unworthy, you're unclean, you're an enemy. Have a good day. We have to tell you, but Jesus has come to restore you. Some of you did it within the last week or so. We have some that are coming to know Jesus and restoring them. And the outflow of that restoration is, I want to serve and I want to love him. Has that happened in your life? Matthew continues, and he ends the three vignettes, and I wanted to include this because I think this is important. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, so that was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses, and carried our diseases. Matthew is giving us this connection to, as Jesus is healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then now that word is out that he's here and he's doing these healings here, they bring their sick and demon-possessed, and Jesus has the authority to say, get out to the demons. And Jesus has the authority to say to sickness, get out. And he heals. Matthew is telling us that this healing ministry is not only just him living out his teaching, but it's also pointing to a deeper reality of who he is. Who is this miracle worker? Matthew says to his audience, now mind you, his audience, that we are Gentiles, the original audience he wrote to was mostly Jewish. And he wants them to see that this healer is the same one that Isaiah talked about. Isaiah talked about one who would himself take our weaknesses and carry our diseases. But the passage continues in Isaiah. And I believe that Matthew wants to take our eyes to see this one who's healing and who's casting out demons. And then if we were good Jewish students, we would know what comes after that verse in Isaiah, verses 5 and 6. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All that we are. You notice the prophet Isaiah says, we, some of us. What does he say? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These healings are wonderful and beautiful, and I'm so thankful that we could see them. These healings point to he is this promised Messiah. These healings point to his teaching, that he's lived it out and lived the example of, now how do we interact with those who are unclean, insignificant, and enemy, but even just more importantly, Jesus, the same one, went to the cross. And that, as Isaiah prophesied, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that we stepped over the boundaries of what God was said was good and right. We went way off the path. We went astray, all of us. So I'm not the one who's saying that we are so unclean and insignificant and unworthy in and of ourselves. Isaiah would say we've gone astray. We've gotten lost. Never think when we use the term lost, it's not a slur. That's not a bad word. When we say the lost, we mean those that are currently without a home. And we know that they can have their home in Jesus. We're all lost. We all went astray. But the Lord took our sin, our uncleanness, our enmity, our insignificance, put it on Jesus. And that Jesus, when he died, completely paid for it. So now that Jesus can take the clean, unclean, and make them clean. Jesus can take the disease of sin in our life and heal us. Jesus can take those who are weak and insignificant and make them sons and daughters of God, and he can give them a kingdom. How great is his love? How great is the peace that he has made for us? How great is his mercy? How great is his compassion? So his teaching is lived out in his actions, and his actions are pointing to a deeper reality of who he is. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just someone who can do supernatural things, but he is this suffering Messiah come to take our sins. Or as John the Baptist would say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I was unworthy? I was unclean. I was desperately sick in my sin, but Jesus showed up and everything changed. So just as Jesus, that his healing points to a deeper reality of who he is, here's what I'm wondering. Does her healing, the mother-in-law, and her actions and her service point to a deeper reality of who he is? And if hers does, what about us? When we serve, when we love, when we care, when we pray, when we show mercy and compassion to those who are what we would think are way too far gone, we are showing a deeper reality of who he is. We're not just living out our teaching, though that's important. We want to be consistent. But we're also pointing to the one that the unclean, the dirty, the insignificant, the hated can come and find restoration. I've been thinking a lot lately. The things of life come up, and you think about, okay, the school year's coming. How are we going to do that? Even though I'm only 27, I'm already thinking about how on earth will we ever retire? Are we ever going to be able to buy a house? The cares of life pile up. Will we be able to retire? Will the kids be doing well? Will this situation go well? Well, what about the job? What about if we have to move? And we have all these cares of life. Here's my one plea, that you can have all of those plans and ideas and thoughts, but at the core, what we're being welcomed into is this, that we're being welcomed into inviting the whole world to meet this Jesus. And that there's no one off limits for us, is there? Is there anyone that has committed too many sins that they're not worth our time? Is there anyone that's too far from God and too opposed to him that they're not worth our time or our prayer? There's no one. And let's be a people that everything we say and we do will point us back to the Lord. I want to read again, end with this, the Piers mission statement. Well, this is part of the mission. People walking side by side, proclaiming the glory of God in word and deed, in such a contagious manner that others long to acquire the same spirit. Woo-hoo! Yes, amen. Church, let's keep our eyes on the prize and that ask the Lord to give us the strength, to restore us, to make us new, so that in every word we say, in all of our deeds of love and mercy, would point people back to him. Amen. And that it would be contagious, and that it would, no, I won't sit there, I'm contagious. I've talked about COVID way too much. See, I broke my rule again, Emily. I said it again. But more contagious than COVID will be the love of Christ, yes, because of this church. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are cleanness. You are worthy. God, you are a victor and a conqueror and a champion. And Lord, you are full of grace and mercy. Thank you for the great love with which you've loved us, God. Lord, I pray that we would not be stingy with our love, that we would not be reservoirs and lakes of grace, but God, that you would make us rivers and channels of grace, that everything that we have received from you, everything that we've seen and heard and saw in you, that we would spread it to the whole world. Use us, God. Help us share the gospel. Help us meet the needs of those that we really don't want to meet their needs, God. Help us do it. We want to do it in you and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me and let's worship Jesus, for he is worthy.